We read scripture this morning from Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We'll begin reading at the beginning of Numbers 13 and read through chapter 14, verse 10. The text that we consider is chapter 13, verse 26 through 14, verse 10. So we'll pay special attention to those verses. But we'll start at Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And we won't read all the names of the spies. Notice especially verse 6, Caleb from the tribe of Judah. And verse 8, Hoshea, Joshua, the son of Nun from the tribe of Ephraim. We'll pick up the reading at verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up, and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men came to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses, and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Thus far we read. The text is chapter 13, verse 26 through the first 10 verses of chapter 14. To the patriarch Abraham, while he stood in the midst of the land of Canaan, God said, To thee and to thy seed will I give this land. Centuries later, in the history that we just read, Abraham's seed, now constituted as the nation of Israel, finds herself at the southern boundary of the land of Canaan. God preserved Israel in Egypt, delivered her from Egypt, and then led her through the wilderness to the city of Kadesh, which was right on the southern edge of the land of Canaan. We learn from Deuteronomy chapter 1, however, that Israel did not immediately go up and possess the land of Canaan. Instead, they asked Moses if spies could be sent throughout the land in order to gain critical battle information, the size and location of the cities, the lay of the land, and so forth. Evidently, that request pleased Moses, who then must have brought the matter before Jehovah, because we learn at the beginning of Numbers 13 that it was the Lord that commanded Moses to send the spies throughout the land. So that's what Moses did. He appointed 12 men in order to spy out the land of Canaan. For 40 days they journeyed through the land from the southern border all the way to the northern regions, carefully analyzing what they saw. And after 40 days, they returned to the camp in Kadesh and reported their findings. And it's that report that is the subject of the sermon this morning. Few events in the history of the nation of Israel stand out as prominently as this one. As we all know, the Lord judged Israel severely as a result of what took place in this history. 40 days those spies journeyed through Canaan, and therefore it would be for 40 years that the congregation would wander in the wilderness until that entire generation passed away. Such is the significance of this history, not only for Israel, but as we will see, also for us today in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. The divided report of the 12 spies, we take that as our theme this morning. The divided report of the 12 spies. We look in the first place at the report, secondly at the reason for it being a divided report, and in the third place, the result. the immediate result found in the verses that we read this morning. Before we look at the report itself, we should see who these spies were. The spies were the leaders of Israel. There were 12 of them. One spy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The names of all of them are not important, but as we noted in the reading, two of them are Caleb from the tribe of Judah and Joshua from the tribe of Ephraim. God called Israel to be active in the appropriation of the promised land. They had to fight. And in that battle, they had to be well organized. These spies were the leaders of Israel. They took the initial step of leading Israel by spying out the land and reporting their findings. Moses instructed them to spy out the land and gain information concerning the land itself, the physical land of Canaan. They did that. They reported that the land was one flowing with milk and with honey. That's a phrase often used in Scripture to describe the promised land. It's a phrase that indicates the land's ability to produce good food in great abundance for all those who live in the land. And they had proof. They brought back with them a huge cluster of grapes, so large that it had to be hung on a pole and carried by two men on either side. Indeed, a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses also instructed the spies to gain information concerning the cities in Canaan and the inhabitants of Canaan. Many different people, they said, occupied the land of Canaan. Verse 29 lists them all: the Amalekites, the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites. But besides these, the spies singled out one group in particular, and those were the Anakims, the children of Anak, who were the real giants in the land, standing head and shoulder above everybody else in stature and in strength. But these people, the spies reported, were not roaming nomads living in tents scattered throughout the land of Canaan. Not at all. They established well-formed societies, living in strong, walled, seemingly impenetrable cities. That was the report, the initial report by the spies of the land, its inhabitants, and its cities. And that report, because of its typical significance, has direct application to us, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. The promised land of Canaan is a picture of our heavenly inheritance in glory. God delivered Israel from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. God delivers us from the bondage and slavery of sin. God brought Israel out of that bondage into the promised land of Canaan. God brings us not into a physical land, but to our spiritual inheritance in heaven. But God gives us that spiritual inheritance in the way of a lifelong, daily spiritual battle. All of the enemies in Canaan, the strong cities, the giants, are a picture of the spiritual enemies that we must fight. Those physical enemies were strong, but they do not compare to the spiritual enemies that we fight on our way to receiving our spiritual inheritance in heaven. The devil and all of his hosts, the wicked world in which we live, as well as our sinful natures. We fight. We do so as individuals, but we also do so as a church, collectively. And just as Israel had leaders, so also do we. In the realm of the church, it's the God-appointed office bearers. In the family, it's especially the parents. We look to them for leadership, for guidance, for direction, as we receive our spiritual inheritance in the way of a lifelong, daily spiritual battle. With that basic typology in the back of our minds, we return to the narrative and see that this initial report by the spies was really a divided report. That report that we just described a few minutes ago came from all 12 spies. Verse 25 says that they returned from searching the land. 26, they went to Moses. 27, they told them. The "they" there is referring to the 12 spies collectively. That was because the initial report of the spies was true. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. There were many different peoples in the land. There were giants there. The cities were strong and well fortified. Everything they said was factual. But that initial report of the spies caused an immediate and strong reaction among the people. You can imagine the scene. The congregation hears this report. Many people, walled cities, giants. And then they begin to clamor among themselves. But immediately, Caleb stands up and takes charge. He quiets the people. That's verse 30. He stills them. And it's from that point on that we see a clear division among the 12 spies. There's the majority report of the 10 spies and the minority report of the two, Joshua and Caleb. One was evil, the other was good, and both of them came to completely opposite conclusions. The majority report of the spies, the 10 spies, is found especially in verses 32 and 33. Of chapter 13. Notice three things they say about the land and its people. First, the middle of 32. It's a land, they said, that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. This land that we said a moment ago is flowing with milk and honey. That's not true, the 10 spies said. Really, it's a land that over time will destroy all of the people in it because it cannot produce good food in great abundance. That was a lie that they themselves contradicted by the good fruit that they brought back from the land. Second, they said at the end of verse 32, all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They made it sound as if every single person in the land of Canaan fit the mold of a fierce and terrible warrior. Not "there are," not "some are," but "all are men of great stature." That very simply was not true. And then in the third place, in verse 33, those 10 spies compared themselves to the giants of Anak as grasshoppers. There were giants in the land, real giants. But to make the comparison that of a grasshopper grossly exaggerated the situation. And not only did the spies see themselves as grasshoppers compared to the children of Anak, but they said the opposite was true. The giants look at us and say they're grasshoppers. Just as easily as you step on and destroy a grasshopper, that easily, the spy said, we will be destroyed by the giants of Anak. An evil report that came to this evil conclusion. Let us not go up and take the land. This land that God promised to us for many generations, it's a death trap. If we try to go up and take it, we will be utterly destroyed. An evil report or an evil conclusion on the basis of an evil report. But there was also the minority report of Joshua and Caleb. That's found especially in chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb were consumed with the goodness of the land of Canaan. They call it an exceeding good land. You can imagine that it was Joshua and Caleb on either side of that huge cluster of grapes as they marched back into the camp after spying out the land. But Joshua and Caleb recognized the fact that there were enemies in the land, real enemies in Canaan. But this is what they said about them. Verse 9 of chapter 14. They are bread to us. All of those enemies, they are bread to us. Just as easily as you take a piece of bread in your hands, put it in your mouth and consume it, that easily will we go into Canaan and destroy and consume all of its enemies. And then they said this about the enemies. Their defense is departed from them. The figure there is that of a shadow that protects someone from the hot rays of the sun. Just as that shadow, with the passing of the day, the rotation of the earth, goes away, so also has the defense of these enemies departed from them. Why? Why are they bred to us? Why is their defense departed from them? Joshua and Caleb give the sure reason. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. And so they came to this conclusion. Let us go up and take the land. We will be able to possess it. The Lord, our faithful covenant Father, He fights for us. Let us go up and take the land. A good conclusion on the basis of a faithful report. As the Israel of the New Testament, we are called to give a report concerning our spiritual inheritance and the spiritual enemies that we fight on our way to receiving that inheritance. Every morning when we wake up, we have to give that report. And what report we give determines how we fight and even if we fight. And really, there are only two options. That of the 10 or that of the 2. The one was evil and the other was good. Exactly because one was given in unbelief and the other in faith. And that right there is the heart of the reason for the divided report of the 12 spies. Unbelief and faith. And this was true in three different respects. It was true in the first place with respect to trusting in God. The report of the majority, the 10 spies, was one that did not trust in God, but that trusted in themselves. It was a report that looked at the battle that lied ahead of them in Canaan from a carnal, rationalistic point of view. From man's point of view, those 10 spies had it exactly right. We cannot go up and take the land. From man's point of view, think about the battle lines. Well-established armies living in strong, fortified cities, the inhabitants of some of which were giants, versus a traveling nation which did not possess the latest and the best in the weapons of warfare. Any expert in war would have come to the same conclusion: flee or be consumed. But that was exactly their unbelief. They were altogether consumed with what they saw with their physical eyes. They journeyed through Canaan back to the camp in Canaan with their eyes fixed downward, never looking up in faith to Jehovah God, trusting that He would give them the victory. Joshua and Caleb did. They trusted in God. Look at what they say in verse 8 of chapter 14. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. We're not to understand that verse as if Joshua and Caleb doubted that the Lord delighted in Israel. Just the opposite is the case. Really, the verse could be read this way. If the Lord delight in us, and we certainly know that the Lord does delight in us, then He will give us the land. The if language impresses upon the people the fact that the Lord does delight in Israel. He delights in them because He's the Lord. All capitals, Jehovah, the faithful covenant Father. He's the one who chose Israel out of all the nations of the world to be His peculiar people, His holy nation. And as the one who delights in Israel, He would certainly give them the victory. And so Joshua and Caleb exhort the people not to fear. Twice in verse 9. Don't fear. Don't fear. Jehovah fights for us. Only a complete trust in Jehovah God could produce such a peace of mind in the face of such a formidable foe. Trust in God. That explains the faithful report of Joshua and Caleb. Where does our trust lie? The evil report of the ten is still sounded forth today. And it's the report that each one of us wants to make according to our sinful natures. We hear that report any time one teaches that our spiritual inheritance is received on account of our own strength and on the basis of what we do. That's the lie of the devil. The lie that says that we need to fight on our own strength to destroy our spiritual enemies, sin, Satan, the world, on our way to receiving our inheritance in heaven. We don't fight alone. We can't fight alone. The only way we receive that inheritance is heaven, is if the Lord fights for us. He does so in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him. Look to Him alone. Put your trust in Him and have the confidence that He will give you the victory. The ten spies gave a report of unbelief with respect to trusting in God. But it was a report of unbelief also, in the second place, with respect to the promises of God. Those ten spies were well versed in the history of the nation of Israel. They knew those words that God spoke to Abraham, the words that we opened the sermon with, "To thee and to thy seed I will give this land of Canaan." They knew Joseph's words on his deathbed in Egypt. "God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." They knew that that same promise was given to Moses. And not only did they know that promise, those ten spies experienced themselves the faithfulness of God to that promise. They were in Egypt. They saw those ten plagues that destroyed Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They themselves marched through the dry land, through the Red Sea, and then looked back and saw Pharaoh and all of his hosts destroyed in that Red Sea. Every single day, they filled their bellies with the manna sent to them from God when there was no other food in the wilderness. Every day, they looked up and saw that pillar of cloud, the clear sign of God's presence among Israel. In light of all of that and more, they went into Canaan, came back, and said, "We will not be able to take the land. in light of all of God's promises and His faithfulness to those promises, they still did not think that they could take the land of Canaan. What unbelief! What unbelief! But just the opposite was the case for Joshua and Caleb. They knew those promises, and they also experienced the faithfulness of God to those promises. And it was exactly that, God's faithfulness to His promises, that gave Joshua and Caleb, looking forward, gave them the confidence that God would give them the victory in Canaan. God's promises and His faithfulness to His promises will affect how we fight our spiritual battle here on this earth. When we look back, we also see God's faithfulness to His promises. And when we do look back, our eyes need to be focused upon one place especially, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. God is faithful to all of His promises, especially in Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to this earth, took upon Himself the likeness of a man, suffered all of His life long, especially on the cross. The cross is the ultimate revelation of the faithfulness of God. Look to the cross. Look back to the cross. See God's faithfulness and then look forward as you fight your battle here on this earth with the confidence that because God was faithful in the past, He will be faithful in the future and give you that spiritual inheritance that He has promised to us in heaven. A report of unbelief with respect to trusting in God, with respect to the promises of God, but also in the third place, with respect to the land of Canaan itself. Those 10 spies had no desire to be in the land of Canaan. And that was very serious because of what the land of Canaan was for the Israelites. The land of Canaan was the place where the Israelites would experience in an even more intimate way fellowship with God, which was the essence of their salvation. By refusing to go up and fight, those 10 spies showed that they had no desire, absolutely no desire, for that life with God in heaven, in Canaan. Joshua and Caleb did. You get the feeling, reading the narrative, that Joshua and Caleb could not wait after they marched into Kadesh, could not wait to take up arms, gather the troops, and march right back into the land in order to destroy the enemies, take up residence in Canaan, and experience that fellowship with God in Canaan. How we view our spiritual inheritance in heaven will affect how we fight here on this earth. If we have no desire to be with God in glory, and ultimately with God in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ returns, if we have no desire for that, we will not go forth faithfully here on this earth. Long for life with God in heaven, and in doing so, go forth faithfully here on this earth as we fight against all of our spiritual enemies. A report of unbelief, a report of faith with respect to the trusting in God, with respect to the promises of God, and with respect to the land of Canaan itself. That report had a profound result, especially for the congregation. The congregation believed the majority report of the 10 spies. They believed it so that they came to the same conclusion as the spies. We cannot go up and take the land. And not only did they come to that conclusion, they also made outlandish claims. They said that they would have rather died in Canaan, died in the wilderness, or died in Egypt. And ultimately, they blamed Jehovah God for bringing them to Kadesh in order to be destroyed. And so they hatched another plan. The other plan was to go back to Egypt from where they came. Moses wouldn't take them there, so they said that they needed a new leader. And in rejecting Moses, they were also guilty of rejecting the one to whom Moses pointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb saw the effect that the majority report had on the congregation, they were grieved. Grieved in their hearts. And that's especially when Joshua and Caleb give their faithful report, which we considered earlier. And that report of Joshua and Caleb also had an effect upon the congregation. It invoked their wrath. They were so set against the idea of taking Canaan and destroying the enemies there that any hint at the opposite invoked the wrath of the congregation, so much so that they wanted to take up stones and destroy and kill Joshua and Caleb. But that desire to kill Joshua and Caleb was simply an outward manifestation of their hatred and anger towards Jehovah God Himself. But behind this all was the will of God. God had a purpose in this history for Israel. His purpose was to make it abundantly clear to the children of Israel that they could not take the promised land in and of their own strength. And so He chastised them. 40 years in the wilderness. But that 40 years was the spiritual preparation for the Israelites to enter into the land of Canaan. We see how God uses even the sins of His people to prepare them spiritually for the day when they will receive that inheritance in glory. From this history, there comes to us the sharpest of applications. The application especially is for the leaders in the church, the God-appointed office bearers. The 10 spies were guilty of leading the whole congregation astray. How the leaders of the church direct the people of God affects how they fight their spiritual battle here on this earth. As a result of the unfaithfulness of those 10 spies, an entire generation passed away in the wilderness. God's judgment will be especially heavy upon those leaders in the church who are guilty of leading God's people away from the straight and narrow path, away from the path that leads to heaven. And so we need to heed the warning that comes from this history of God's people. There's also an application for parents. Parents are the spiritual leaders of their children. The faithfulness or unfaithfulness of parents affects the spiritual welfare of their children. It's the judgment of God upon unfaithful parents when generations upon generations are led farther and farther and farther away from the truth. But there's also an application for all of the members of the congregation. And the application is simply this. We cannot follow blindly the leadership of the church. We know that there is a wisdom in the multitude of counselors. We know that the leaders of the church are God-appointed. But the application, very simply, is that we always need to be discerning. Those 10 spies were primarily responsible, but the congregation was responsible as well. They should have rejected the report of the 10 and embraced the report of the 2. We're all prophets. We all have the ability to discern from God's Word what is the truth. And so we need to exercise our prophetic office that we have as in the office of all believer, so that we discern for ourselves what is the truth, what is the right way which we are to walk. But in all of this history, God was glorified. That's what we conclude with. God was glorified. Look at verse 10. The last verse of the text. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. When the congregation was ready to pick up stones and kill Joshua and Caleb, that's when the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord then was a manifestation of God's faithfulness and His judgment. Faithfulness, because it was because of that glory Joshua and Caleb were spared. They were not killed, but judgment as well. The congregation saw God's glory and knew that they would be judged for their unfaithfulness. And still today, glory of God is revealed. It's revealed in Jesus Christ, revealed as Christ is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. And still today, it's a manifestation of God's faithfulness and God's judgment. God's judgment upon all of those, even today, who give the unfaithful report of the ten. But God's faithfulness upon those in the church who, by faith, a faith worked by God, give the faithful report of the two. So that in their spiritual battle, we trust in God. We look to God's promises and His faithfulness to His promises. And we long for life with God in heaven. When we do that, let us say with Joshua and Caleb, let us go up and take the land. The Lord is with us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that each one of us every single day might give the faithful report of Joshua and Caleb, so that we put all of our trust in Thee, so that we rely on Thy promises and look to Thy faithfulness, and so that we long to be with Thee in glory. We thank Thee that the spiritual inheritance that Thou hast promised to us is ours in Jesus Christ through His work on the cross. Bless this word unto our hearts. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.